Search our throats in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thanks, worship team. Thank you, Karen, for getting up. I don't think I could get up and talk about my past in front of a church openly like that. A lot of courage. But we've specifically invited Pastor Ian and his team from Singapore because what's happening, and it's in your lives, there'll be someone, I won't ask for hands, but there'll be someone that you know, perhaps in your family, a relative, or you work with someone who now has moved over into the same-sex relationship. How do we reach them? How do we win them to Christ? And a lot of people, and that's where Australia usually did it in the old days, we just went, we just left it, don't talk about it. And children in your school, your teenagers, if you have teens, young adults, it's in universities, it's in high schools, people are identifying with it. Our job is to go into the world and preach the gospel, to share the good news, because that lifestyle is a lie. It doesn't solve the problems. People think, oh, if I do that. And there's a recent study of the number of people who have gone through operations and now are coming out and say, wish someone had stopped me because I thought that this would fix my problems. You see, the heart or the problem is the problem of the heart. It's sin. What is the unforgivable sin? What is it? The unforgivable sin is your rejection of Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, His blood had the power to remove every sin. But the only thing that God won't intervene in, that doesn't work in, is when you go, God, I don't want any part of you. I don't want a relationship with you. He says, I honor your choice. There's no forgiveness anymore. So we need to remember that. And so join us tonight at 6 o'clock as we have some questions that the people from the congregation have put together and some other matters on how we can reach the lost. We're in Matthew 25. Please open your Bibles there. Matthew 25. Remember, Matthew 24 and 25 are the context. It's Jewish. We're on Jewish ground. It's the Great Tribulation. It's not the rapture. However, I will relate to matters because it's been a lead up. It's the Olivet Discourse. It's the longest answer that Jesus gives to three questions that the disciples asked him as they said, damn, have a look at the temple. How awesome it is. And Jesus said, no, not a stone is going to be left here. Well, when is this going to happen? What will the signs be? When will the end of the age be? Three questions. And Jesus over 24 and 25 is on Jewish ground. Remember the track in eschatology, that is the prophecy. End times is that the events, Bible prophecy, is the rapture of the church is the next event. Then the tribulation period, the final week of the weeks that Daniel prophesied, a 7-year period where the Antichrist will come onto the political scene. And if ever there's been a world scene ready now for the world's looking for a political leader, look at the mess of Europe. Look at what's happening in America. People now are just watching in my office just prior. People sitting in coffee shops being abused because they follow the president. Being punched, an old couple, because they had Make America Great Again hats on. And they were abused and they filmed it. And it was old people who were abusing them. We're in a very different world. The world has changed dramatically in the last few years. Why? The time signs. Your life has changed. I wrote in the bulletin today, I remember Sunday mornings as a kid, the church bell would ring in the church in the neighborhood where I never got to ring that bell. And it was a bell just on, and you could hear that bell, and it was time for everyone to be in church at that church. And everyone went off their way Sunday morning, Presbyterians, Methodists, Catholics, always up on the hill. Always had more money than everybody else. More holidays. Always wanted to go to Catholic school just so I could have more holidays. The Anglicans went up, and there was no sport on Sunday. Now, and Sunday places weren't open, and it was the day I remember, because my dad worked 5.5 days a week, it was the day that I remember we actually spent time with my dad. We had the only eat-out version of fast food in that day, which was fish and chips. And we couldn't afford the fish, so we bought 2 shillings worth of chips, which fed 5,000 of us, and a 2 shilling bottle of Coke, because that was the only day you could have that. But it was Australia, but that's gone. It's gone. Wise and foolish. You'll notice the context. Remember, the bride of Christ is not mentioned in this because it's talking to Israel. The bride of Christ has been raptured, taken, is with the Lord, and returns with Christ at His second coming at the end of the 1,000-year period, the millennial reign, and Jesus returns. So Matthew 25 continues Jesus' teaching on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus gives us 3 parables, we're only going to deal with one, that all warn us to be ready for His coming. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is not doctrine. You don't go into parables and, this means that, now the virgins mean this, and the torch means that, and this, and the oil means that. If you go that, you're missing a point. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's getting one point across in these 3 parables. And the one point that Jesus is getting across to the Jews, He says, you need to be ready when I return. That's it. Verse 1 to 13, the wise and foolish virgins. Verse 14 to 30, the parable of the talents. Verse 14, the separation of the sheep and goats. Each parable, as I said, makes its own point, but collectively they amplify Jesus' warning. When I come to church, when I go to the doctor, and I sit with the doctor, I don't want the doctor to go into the Latin of the root word of what condition I have. I just want to know, is it good? Is it bad? How can I fix it? How much is it going to cost? Get to the point. You and I want to get to the point. The Bible is a book that gets to the point. And each of those parables, there are 2 groups of people in the spotlight. Those who are saved, that's the Jews who will return to Christ during the great tribulation period, and many will. Remember, 12,000 out of each tribe are going to be sent off as evangelists around the world, 144,000. There's going to be 2 massive witnesses who will be just in the world. Some say it's Moses, some say it's Elijah, we're not sure of the 2, but they'll testify, and an angel then will fly around the world that every tribe, tongue, and nation will hear the gospel during that great tribulation period. And Jesus returns, but still people won't be ready. And He's talking Jewish here. The church has been taken out. Those who are saved and living faithfully and ready to meet Christ at His second coming, and the other group in all 3 parables are people who think they're saved. You ever seen those shows, on those talent shows, and people get on and they think they can sing? And it's really embarrassing when they get up in there and they're doing the whole thing and they've been singing all their lives, and you go, oh, gee. And the judges nicely somehow or other got to go, that's terrible. Oh, no one's ever said that to me. It's like me, I could say, well, I come up here and I can sing, I can play the piano. I can't. I can think I can, but I can't. There are people who think they're followers of Christ, but they aren't. How many people do you bump into and you say, I went to church the other day? Oh, yeah, I've been to church. I'm a Christian too. And you go, oh, yeah? Wow. That's a bit of a interesting, considering the way you live. Not that you say that. People who look like believers. And people who even think they are, as I said, followers of Christ, who won't be ready when Jesus returns. My question to you, and maybe your question to me, I should say, is, are you overdoing it, Keith? I mean, we've been in Matthew for how long? And since Matthew 24, you've taken ages to get through this. And you're saying the same stuff pretty much all the time. Isn't it interesting that in a marriage, a woman's greatest need is to be told every day that her husband loves her. She needs it. She's built that way. Men don't need that. We just need to be told we're respected. That's what we need. But women need that. How often do you tell your kids you love them? You just say, well, I said it when you were two. And now we're at your university graduation. Well, what more do you want me to say? I said it back then. Good on you. Things are repeated. And if Jesus repeats something, and he is, 24 and 25, then it's important. Because God's word is precious. Jesus has given us four illustrations thus far, urging us to be ready. And Matthew 25 follows on Jesus' teaching, and he adds three more parables that have one message. Parable, earthly story, heavenly meaning. Be ready. That's it. It must be important. It must be critical for us to know. How many times do you repeat important things to your loved ones? How many times do you repeat something to your daughter as she goes out? Be careful. Be careful who you. How many times when the kids are with, you give them knives and scissors to play with on the floor? Be careful they don't catch you. And you give them scissors so they can run around the backyard with a pair of scissors each. Don't forget, when you run with the scissors, have them pointing in the other direction. We tell our kids over and over, and our loved ones, the same things. We repeat so much. I'm so glad that as I read through the Bible, it tells me over and over I'm forgiven. And it tells me over and over that I'm loved. Because the devil is telling me over and over, you are a disgrace. You don't deserve being a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. You're a pastor. You're a joke. You call yourself a husband. Look at you. You call yourself a father. You're a disgrace. Because he says it constantly. The Bible tells me that Jesus is at those times because the devil is saying it to the Father, and Jesus is my advocate. He's going, hang on a minute. I've paid for everything that he's done. He's clean in my eyes. The Bible repeats himself. Peter even says, and it's his last letter, 2 Peter 1:12, so I'll always remind you. Father's a good thing to say. I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them. Oh, Dad, I know that. And are firmly established in the truth you now have. He repeats himself. So the setting is Jewish. So let's read chapter 25, verse 1-4. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to, it's a parable, to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. We'll stop there for the moment. It's a Jewish wedding. We don't understand a Jewish wedding, how they work. I understand Italian weddings. I've been to Italian weddings. They spend $5,000 million at an Italian wedding. It's a big deal. When I watched that show, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, I think it's called, my sister got married to an Italian family. It's just like that. Exactly the same. The bridesmaids and all the pomp and ceremony and all the things they did. But this is Jewish. The whole community or village was involved. A Jewish marriage consisted of three basic parts. One, the engagement or the espousal. Now, most marriages, if not all, were arranged by the fathers of the bride. They would meet one another and they go, little Tommy, he's one, and little Jenny, she's one as well. they're going to marry one another. The kids don't even know one another, but in the village it's all arranged. And that's the engagement. That's the espousal. And it was a contracted marriage, and it would last for years. Then there's the betrothal, the marriage ceremony at which the bride and groom would actually exchange vows in the presence of family and friends in a Jewish marriage. At that point, the couple were considered married, and their relationship could be broken only by formal divorce. Even if one of them died, they couldn't marry. They'd had that situation of divorce. They could marry, but they were called a widow or a widower, as if they'd been married years. It could last for months, sometimes a year. The couple did not live together, nor had the marriage been consummated. And then there was the wedding feast, and this went for a week. You remember Jesus went to the wedding of Cana. It was over a week. And at the end of the betrothal, and the wedding feast is actually held at the house of the bride and groom. Imagine that. And they stay there for a week, and then they eventually leave. It began with the groom coming with his groomsmen to the bride's house, where her bridesmaids were waiting with her. This is the story. And the procession came through the streets. They never warn when it's going to happen. It usually began at night with torches and lamps to light the way. The lamps burning identified who was in the wedding party. That was who's in the bridal party. Then together, the bride and the groom and their attendants would then parade through the street in the village, proclaiming the wedding feast about to begin. Oh, it's on! It's on! It's happening! Look, the torches! There they go! It's on in the village. Oh, this is awesome. At the end of the feast, a close friend of the groom, the best man, would take the hand of the bride and place it in the hand of the groom, and the couple for the first time would be left alone together. The marriage would then be consummated, and they would live in their new home prepared by the groom. Didn't Jesus say he goes to prepare a place for us? He's gone to prepare a place for his bride. That's you and I. He's coming back to get us. This is the symbolism behind this. It was this, the third part of the marriage rite, that Jesus used as the framework for this parable. So let's look at the bridesmaids. It starts off, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to. The word then is the time of Christ's unexpected appearing, his second coming. Being ready compared to these 10 virgins who served as bridesmaids at a wedding, who were to be ready for when the groom came. The message is simple. Jesus is coming again. It will be unexpected. Some won't be ready. There will be no second chance after Jesus has returned. And the opportunity for salvation will be gone forever. The Bible tells us that Israel will turn back to the Lord at the second coming of Christ, where his feet land upon the Mount of Olives, a great earthquake, and the nation will look to him on whom they've pierced, and they'll say, where did you get these wounds from? And he'll say, in the house of my friends. There'll be great mourning across the land. Husband and wife will separate for a period of time. Such will be the mourning be. Romans chapter 11 says that Israel will turn back. God has not finished with Israel, but Israel will turn back to the nation of Israel, to God. But not all Israel will be saved. Because there's no, I'm Jewish. You know, heritage of Abraham. I'm automatically going to heaven. Jesus said, it don't work that way. You need to be ready. Prepared. The 10 bridesmaids represent those professing to be followers of Jesus Christ, who claim to love the prospect of his appearing and who demonstrate outward readiness for entrance into his kingdom. The lamps are like those in the old TV shows. You see, they're a piece of wood with a mesh around the end, and inside they would fill them with cloth and damp, tighten it all up, and then dip them with oil. And that was, so it's an actual torch. The Greek word is torch. And as I said, it was the identity, you had to have one of those to be part of the bridal party. 10, we're told, were dressed apparently in wedding garments, it says. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. That means you light them, getting ready, turn the end, light it up, get them lit. It's on. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise answering said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And notice these tragic words. And the door was shut. That's it. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, where have you read those words before? Open to us. But Jesus answered, or the bridegroom, which is Jesus, and said, assuredly, I say to you, where have you heard that before? I don't know you. I don't know who you are. Watch, therefore, here's the key. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. They were dressed, had wedding garments, but they were not all alike, which is the point of the parable. How were they different? Not all of them were prepared. 5 were foolish. It's the Greek word moron, where we get our English word moron. And 5 were wise, where we get our word think. The fact that they took no oil, the foolish, the unprepared 5, despite their outward appearances, they carried torches, they looked just like the other 5, but they had nothing to burn in them. Nothing that would give light or significance. A torch without fuel is worthless. I love the psalmist David who said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, a profession of faith in Jesus Christ without a saving relationship to him is infinitely more worthless because one is left in spiritual darkness. We're deceived. We're deceived. Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica in chapter 5, and he said, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. In other words, you know what's going on. You know Jesus is coming at any moment. You need to be ready. You know all that. He goes on to say, but if we walk in the light, John says in 1 John, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even till now. You can't say you're a Christian and have something going on with someone. It doesn't work that way. Remember the person came to the temple and wanted to do worship? And he said, no, hang on, you better leave that and go home and get it sorted out because it's not worth anything. You can't play at being a Christian. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. The wise, or the prepared 5, took oil in their flasks along with their lamps. Their outward profession was substantiated by an inward possession. They had the oil of preparedness. They were ready. Got the oil, got the lamps, we're good to go. Well, what is that? The reality of the light of is the saving grace of God within them. Some people say, oh, this is, you know, you've got to be certainly spirit-filled in that way. Well, the Bible tells us that when anyone receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residency in everyone. Well, some say this is a partial. That means you've got to be super spiritual. They're the only ones that say that. You know, you haven't quite arrived. So you won't be as involved as I am. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they conclude themselves as being special. And then unless you're in their group, nothing happens. I kind of still don't understand quite what happens with them because it's very confusing. And God is not the author of confusion. Do you remember back to the wedding that Jesus spoke about where the guy turned up and everyone was prepared by the king? You go, hey, you can come. Everyone can come. I've got all the clothes to wear. You wear this. He says, ah, no, I don't need that. I'll wear what I want. He says, you can't. This is not how it works. You can't come in doing your own thing. Well, I worship God in my own way. You can't do that. Every Australian that I've spoken to, aren't they spiritual? They're all spiritual. And what? Oh, no, I don't go to organized church or do that because I worship God, what? In my own way. Yeah, you need to take a photo of yourself, then get a sculpture out of 3D image because that's who the God is in your life. You. You run it. Five of the bridesmaids were without proper torches. They had a form of godliness, but no spiritual life or power because they did not belong to God. 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul said, it's a time of the age in which we live. Having a form of godliness, there will be people like that, but denying its power. What does Paul say? And from such people, turn away. Don't get involved with them. They were committed to Jesus religiously, intellectually. Oh, yeah, I've read the Bible. I've spoken to people that study the Bible, yet they don't know God. Socially, I don't drink, don't swear. I actually go to church quite often. I find it quite enjoyable, the talk. It's a talk. Good talk. I don't get up here and talk. You should do. You jab on, actually. No. What we need is the opening of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes people's lives. Not, I don't go to church. It was a nice talk. Blow my brains out if that ever happens here. Everyone's blown up at me. Metaphorically, I meant that. Emotionally. Oh, man, church. Ooh-wee. Oh, man. Ooh, it's on. Then he goes home and abuses his wife. Steals. Has nothing to do with his kids. You know? That's religion. Religion is terrible. It's religion that drove me and my generation, the baby boomers, out of the church when I was a kid. Because that's all we heard. We heard about fates. We heard about jumble sales. That's why we never have junk laying around this place. Anyone ever brings a broken fridge and says, we can give that to church, I'll drive it and take it straight back to your front lawn. Well, there's an old jumper. We've got a three-legged table. Surely the church could use that. No, you can use it and burn it in your front house. Hate that. That's what drove me away. Church was full of old junk. And they're always asking for money. You see, when you worship God, you give because you know He's given me life, a job, work, clothes, food, and I'm given the portion of the blessing He's given back to me. But you see, there are people who go to church every day and people in church Sundays like this say, I'm doing my thing. There was a lady, sadly, living in the country in the wheat belt. New pastor moved to the church. She said, Pastor, I'm 68. I've been coming to this church ever since I was a little girl. I struggle. I strive with church, with living for God, and I get bad thoughts. Help, can you help me? He says, well, tell me. When were you born again? She said, born again? What's that? Well, the Bible says, John chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. She said, well, no one's ever shown me that. So he led her through the scriptures. She gave her heart to the Lord and her life changed. She had faithfully served and attended that church. You see, but she wasn't in the bridal party. She was dressed, had the torch. She was trying to live. And too many, I've taken, when we first came down here in Secret Harbor, we had a youth group that used to meet on the oval and it was all the kids from the community. It was hard work. And people just dumped them, and we took them on a camp. Remember this, right? We took them on a surf camp. Oh, my goodness. Gee, I learned a lesson out of that. Spent all night trying to keep the girls away from the boys, trying to keep my temper, because none of them were saved. And we were trying to herd kittens. You see, you can't expect someone who's not a Christian to live like a Christian, because they can't do it. You need the power of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to be dead to the old way and now walking in the newness of life. And it takes God to change you. Maybe you're trying to be a good husband. You're really trying. I want to ask you today, are you saved? You say, what do you mean saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever confessed your life to Him, got down? Well, I grew up in church. So did I. But I didn't find Christ till later on in my life. I even got a train book for going to Sunday school. But no one told me, Keith, you need to bend your knee and confess sins of your life to receive Christ as your Lord. Why didn't someone tell me that? And I went through my youth as a non-believer. And it's not much fun living in this world without God. It's lonely. You get broken. You're looking for God. You don't know how to find Him. And here's the problem. We know where to find Him. We're the ones that can tell people. I can show you, tell you how to find Christ. I can open the Bible to you right now and tell you. And God's given you that authority now. If you pray this prayer, God will forgive you if you pray this prayer. The Bible says that. Jesus said, I assure you, unless you are born again, I love the way Billy Graham says it, you must be born again. You must. You can never see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. You see, they had the appearance of faith, but it was dead. You see, it isn't enough, James says, just to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good works is no faith at all. James says that. It's dead and it's useless. You see, these other five still lived in the dark. Is this not the story of Cain and Abel? In Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, believing in God and living for God, God testifying of his gifts. He lived it right. He gave the right sacrifice. And through it, he being dead still speaks. Jude warns us of the danger of the way of Cain. He says, beware of that in the book of Jude. It is the way of unbelief and empty religion which leads to jealousy, persecution of the truly godly, and eventually to murderous anger. There is no greater curse on the earth than empty, vain religion. Those who have a form of godliness but denying its power, Paul said, and he added, from such turn away from. So the warning Jesus gives in this parable is repeated over and over in the gospel. It's a recurring theme of Jesus' teaching. And he's telling the children of Israel, you need to know the signs and the events of what's going on, because when I come, you need to be ready. He warns that professed believers are like wheat and tares, remember? People can come and they can carry a Bible, they can, you know, pray in the old King James, and they can not swear and not have TV, and their wives don't wear pants. I mean, long pants. Jeez. You know. Helen will kill me for that statement now. Did you say? I didn't mean. You know, I meant it. It's not based on that. And you see, that's the thing that switches your kids off. They come to church with you. If you just sit here and you play the game and you go home, the Bible goes down and the switch goes off. Why should they bother? It's not doing nothing for mum and dad. They don't live any different at home. Why should I bother? It's a warning. You see, the wheat and the tare grow and they look the same. They're not rooted out. They grow together. It's the same as Jesus says in Matthew 13, the sower and the seed. They're compared to various soils, the four types of hearers. There's four types of hearers roughly listening this morning, four types of hearts available to the word of God that's going out today. Some, rocky, the word lands, bounces off. What did he say? I don't remember what he said. Some get life, but it just grows quickly. It's gone. Oh, that was really good what you said in the first part, but I can't quite remember what it was. It was good. Last week was, yeah, but by Monday. Some gave life, but it was choked. Oh, I know what you said, but, you know, work and the things I've got to do at work and I've got jobs and, you know, we've got basketball, netball, hockey, football. We've got this on and that on, and it gets choked. I've got my career, I've got my studies, we've got exams. It's strangled. And then the final one was good soil where the seed landed. That's the seed is the word of God. It landed and it brought forth fruit. What is the fruit? Love with all its flavors, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering. Isn't it good to be, you ever come across a kind person? I like hanging out with a kind person. You ever come across someone that says, you're welcome? You go, oh, it's kind of nice. I'll buy 10 of those then. Say, you're welcome again. That's really pleasant. We're not used to that. And in verse 5, it says, the bridegroom delayed his coming. Why? Jesus' second coming was reinforced by the statement, it would be unexpected. Coming ready so much. Coming ready or not. You know, that's where that term came from. Come from the Bible. We used to play Heidi or hide and go seek. You go, coming ready or not. It come from the Bible, from this term of the second coming of Christ. Because so much time had elapsed since Jesus' first coming, Peter reiterates that most people, as in the days of Noah, including many who professed to have a relationship with God, would be carrying on their business as usual when he appears and didn't know. Didn't know. But Keith, what about verse 5? In verse 5 it says they all slept. That's no big deal. Remember, don't get too much out of it. It could be the foolish suggested they slept because of their false confidence. Jonah slept, remember, when he was disobeying the Lord and he's down the bottom of the ship. The wise, they slept, could be suggesting their security and rest in the Lord. That's not the issue. The issue is be ready. That's the point. That's what Jesus is talking about. But he came at midnight. A shout rings out in the midnight hour. Come out, literally, to meet him. It's interesting to note that the children of Israel began their journey at midnight, Exodus 12, 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go. And they took off at midnight. All the virgins rose, all trimmed their lamps. And it was at that moment, right at that moment, the midnight hour, the foolish bridesmaids realized, we got a problem. I got no oil. It was not that they had been unaware of their lack, but they were not concerned enough to get it before the bridegroom's arrival because they said, we'll go and give us some, or we'll go and get some. It's too late. Could they run and get some? No, it's too late. Could they borrow some? No. Because, you see, it's about salvation. I can't borrow Pastor Ian's salvation. He had to come to know Christ himself. Our children don't, by osmosis, come into the kingdom of God. Oh, Dad's a pastor. Likewise, our grandchildren. Oh, we all go to church. They, each and every one, that's why we pray for the children when we dedicate them, that they will come to the time and place where they'll bend their knee and pray with their heart Jesus is their Lord and Savior. You can't get it from someone else. You've got to do it yourself. Paul says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is really genuine. Test yourselves. The New American Standard says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Don't think about the oil. Think about being ready. The wise virgin response was not selfish, was not calloused. We can't give it to you. They were helpless. Their own oil was not enough to share. It was necessary that they each buy their own. Spiritual life cannot be lived for another. When you come to me and we pray, and that's the hardest thing, we get burned for others. I can pray for you, but I can't live your life. And you can't live the life of your child. But you can pray for them. But they have to come to the place where they themselves are connected into the Word. They have a living and loving relationship with God themselves. Can't piggyback on you. Doesn't work that way. The saved cannot become the saviors. If Jesus asked you right now, what right do you have to come into my heaven? How would you answer? Right now. You can't say, well, I don't really know, Lord, but consider my mum. She's a godly woman. I learned a lot from her. She teaches Sunday school every Sunday. Jesus said, I didn't ask that. What right do you have to enter my heaven? You can't say, I don't know, but look at my Sunday school teachers, Lord. They were godly people. They went out of their way to teach me. They prayed for me too. Don't forget them. Jesus asked one last time, what right do you have to enter heaven? Notice it says in verse 10, the door was shut. The last time I remember reading that, there was a flood. Lord, Lord, open to us. Genesis 7:16, a male and female of each kind entered just as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. God closed the door, not Noah. You see, that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. In verse 12, Jesus said to those other five, he said, I don't know who you are. Isn't that tragic? The five locked out, had all the gear, all the dress, knew the words. It's like some of the guides in Israel, they can say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and they can be picking your pocket at the same time. For the fifth time, Jesus has said in verse 13, watch therefore. Can you imagine those outside the ark when the rain began to fall for the first time ever upon their face? And the door was shut? Noah couldn't open the door. You see, God closed the door. It's revealed in the crisis moment. I want to ask you some questions as we wrap it. How do you react in crisis moments? This is where you find out whether you're wise or foolish. Do you turn to God? When the thing happens, you go, let's pray. We need some fellowship. We need to ring and get some people to pray. We need to go to the Word and find some strength and wisdom here. Do you trust in Him even more at such times? Go, this is not good. How come I'm going through? I mean, I've been to church. I'm reading the Bible. I even gave at the church the other day, and I'm going to a night service because we've got special guests coming, and I went there, and why should this happen to me? Do you call upon Him? Do you call Him? I call out to God all the time. I pray, God help me, over and over every day. Do you stay obedient to His Word in those times? This Sunday morning and evening throughout Christendom, there are churches filled with people whose ears are hearing, but whose hearts and lives are not doing. Remember, Jesus told the story again of a wise and a foolish builder. All looked good, built the same house, but one dug foundations. One was in the Word and had a relationship with God. It says the storm hit both houses, But it says the house that was built by the foolish man who heard but didn't do, his house collapsed. That means his family collapsed. His relationships collapsed. You see, God's job is when you know Him, He's to protect your marriage. He's to protect your family, look after you. We're living in a time that Jesus' words have the most relevant meaning to people in all of history. It's the time of His soon return. It's the rapture. Remember, the rapture is 7 years before the second coming. 7 years. We're closer than ever. The Bible says that God is willing that none should perish. I hear too many people telling me they're too busy to pray. I don't have time to fellowship. I've got a lot on. I hear too many people tell me, I know the Bible says this, but in Western Australia right now, today, there are 37 people living who are alive right this moment who will not be alive tomorrow morning. Some know they're going to die, but for some, it will come unexpectedly. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Well, how do I know how to be ready, Keith? You need to have God's grace living in your life. You need to be born again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul said, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, the Bible never talks about tomorrow. The only time it's mentioned is the evils of tomorrow are sufficient thereof. You could get concerned with today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, because you and I live today. I can't move into tomorrow. People ring me and say, Keith, can you do our wedding, you know, in 2021 or end of 2021. And I seriously said, if I'm alive, good chance. You go, I'm serious. I don't know if I'm going to be alive tomorrow. I really don't. Neither do you. The God whose breath He holds in your hand. Today you've got to be ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for every family, every man, every woman in this place to be ready to meet you. I pray for the parents to be praying for their children, their loved ones, to preparing them, helping them to be ready, that they each and every one of them will bow their own hearts and love you. And Lord, we pray for tonight, Lord, as we have a special service. We pray for you to speak through our visiting pastors. Because, Lord, you have us here to help rescue broken lives. You rescued us, Lord, and now you've turned us into servants to go out and to reach those who don't know where to go. Who are thinking, Lord, that their life is not worth living. Grant us your power. Give us your wisdom to do the work we need to do. But we're ready for you, Lord. Help us to get others ready now. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.